Welcome to the Queen City Preachers Podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew.
And I'm Pastor Molly.
And we are here at Messiah Lutheran Church in Marquette, Michigan, and we're glad that you are joining us wherever you are.
Yes, wherever you might be. Today is a miserable day here, though. It is cold. It is wet. It is snowing.
Yeah, it's April in the UP.
Yeah.
So wherever you are, whether you're in the midst of this or listening in some tropical location, we just hope that you are well.
If you are, we don't care to hear it.
Oh, okay. Well, okay.
Because we're miserable.
Keep your joy to yourselves. We are in the Easter season after all, you know. We're not supposed to tell people about resurrection.
You know what Jesus says to the disciples? If you're feeling joyful, keep it to yourself.
Oh. The mystery of life. Joy and misery combined. Yeah. So the weather outside is frightful, but the text is kind of fun. It's part of the larger Emmaus story.
It's certainly delightful.
So we have that. We at least have that today. The text for this coming Sunday is Luke. It's the 24th chapter. We get Jesus appearing to his disciples in this text. Mm-hmm. This is really kind of akin to the story from John that we just heard too, with Thomas and Jesus appearing to the disciples and to Thomas from John's gospel last week. So this is kind of a continuation of that theme in some ways.
So. Yes, Jesus appears to them, which, okay. Oh, I was just, when you were saying that, I was just thinking about what somebody said at text study this week, which I want to share because it was like, wait, what? So when it's the thing about the twin.
Oh, Thomas being the twin and maybe that Jesus, he looks like Jesus?
Yes, I had never heard that before.
I'd never heard that either.
He's called the twin because he matches Jesus. And so when Jesus shows up to the other disciples and Thomas isn't there, there's this necessity for proof for Thomas and Jesus to be in the same room together so that it's not that like Thomas was Jesus pretending to be Jesus.
Right,
I'd never heard that before.
I had never heard that before either.
Seems a little far-fetched and
seems
like someone
bit.
Had a little bit too much time to think up that theory, but I was also like, huh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Could be. Probably not, but fun
I
to
mean,
know.
Interesting, at the very least.
If you're at a party and it calls for some fun biblical trivia.
There you go.
You know what? There's something to share.
Oh.
Which, if you've never been in seminary, you might not be at a party where everyone else is receptive to biblical trivia.
Yeah. Although we don't know what type of social life you have. And these days, it's quite limited. Mm-hmm. So
if you just need a fun fact for your own and you just wanted to hear that and go, huh, that's interesting.
It is.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have that story in the background probably of all our minds as we approach this story. And this story is a little different. So I'm going to read this to you guys. It's Luke 24, verse 36 through 48. So listen to Luke's version of this story. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." All right, so leading up to this story in Luke, we have the Emmaus Road experience with Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, and Jesus showing up as a stranger.
Yeah. So it's technically the second time that Jesus is actually appearing to the male disciples.
In Luke, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so there's a bunch of stuff going on in this text. I mean, I say that every week, right? Because mm-hmm. every piece of text that we read has lots of different layers to it.
It's a treasure trove
today. It is a treasure trove. But like, But part of this is the first thing that that pops into my imagination, and maybe yours as you heard this, is Jesus. They're like, are you a ghost? He's like, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm real. Feel me.
Okay, question here. So I've got like several like rabbit holes with this text, and one of them being the ghost situation. Is Jesus, in saying, I'm not a ghost, feel me, acknowledging that there are really ghosts? Have you ever thought about that?
No.
Because I thought about that a
lot.
Yeah,
that's really interesting. Yeah, he's like, I'm not a spirit.
Jesus doesn't say, ghosts aren't real, guys. He says, I'm not a ghost, as though they could be real. I don't know.
Well,
I'm not really a ghost believer, to be honest. I've never had a supernatural experience.
No paranormal?
No, never. Okay. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I do think it in my mind and then get afraid of the basement and then have to run from the basement occasionally when I'm doing laundry.
Well, so quite clearly, Luke, at least as an author, is not denying that there may be. I mean, he could have shut that down with how he wrote about Jesus or how Jesus spoke, right?
Perhaps. Or I wonder if it's just a cultural thing that there was a belief in ghosts at this point. Because I was reading an article about the text too, and it was like, in that day, you know, they didn't believe that ghosts had bones or could eat. And so therefore Jesus shows him his like wounds, his bones.
Yeah.
Right. And then eats with them, proving therefore
he's not a ghost.
So it's kind of feeding into the cultural normative of what people actually believed during this time.
Right.
Which is not far from what we believe at our time either.
And I think there's probably elements of that in this story. I think that, you know, thinking about the philosophical worldview of that day, it's not unlikely that that Luke in writing this and Jesus in speaking is kind of are trying to say resurrection is not just about a ghost. Mm-hmm. Right? Resurrection is more than that.
Yeah. Sorry, that was
that
a sidetrack.
There's a real body. No,
I'm
that's
sure
okay.
You were going to say something really profound and I was just worried about whether the supernatural is real.
No, totally. Because I think that in some ways the supernatural is woven into this story. Mm-hmm. And it's woven into, I mean, it's hard not a lot of our world struggles with understanding why do Christians believe in resurrection? Because I think that there's this notion of what does it actually mean and what does it really look like? It's kind of like when we start thinking about if somebody believed in reincarnation, what does that actually mean? Like when you start unpacking it, you start tripping into those little pieces of what's the difference between resurrection and a spirit returning, right? Because there's a huge portion of even the Christian world, and I say that in the sense of globally, mm-hmm. that firmly believes in spirits mm-hmm. and spirits being present of the deceased. When I studied abroad in college, I spent some time in the Cook Islands in the South Pacific, and they specifically bury their family members in their yards because they believe the family needs to be present because that's where the spirit is and that the spirit needs to be close to home with the family. Hmm. And these are,
interesting.
Christian worshiping, hymn singing. Mm-hmm. I mean, want to go to a rockin' church service, go to the Cook Islands, but really it's pretty amazing. But but at the same time, it weaves those two together. And I think that it's not wrong to say, what does this mean with that? Cause I think it's a valid question.
Or even the difference between, being rising from the dead and resurrection. When we think about Lazarus, right? Because Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus will die again, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus will never die again. And so it's not actually resurrection with Lazarus so much.
Right. And Lazarus also doesn't have what comes soon, which is ascension,
right? That's
which is the next mm-hmm. part in Luke's gospel, that's too, right. is that Jesus goes up to be with God in a different kind of way than is made visible for us.
But yeah, I like what I think you're getting onto there, which is the what do the things that we believe actually say about ourselves, as opposed to trying to prove the factualness or the explanation of what those things are, right?
Yeah.
I think that says a lot more about us, right? And thinking about saying we are a resurrection people,
Right.
To me, that is much more descriptive of why we believe that resurrection is important, as opposed to nitpicking or being the ghost hunters, right, to try to prove that ghosts are real, right, to try to prove that the resurrection is real. I've never really felt the need to prove that the resurrection is real, because what it says about what we believe about God and our own faith is far more important than the weird scientific nature of how it could happen or why it could happen.
Is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that in some ways that I think that Luke probably would agree with that.
Good. I'm glad we're on the same page.
Because I think that Luke, I think there is a little bit of like, you know, ghost busting going on right here. I mean, of being like, this isn't the ghost.
Who are you going to call?
Yeah, exactly. Luke. But in this moment, it's the question of what does it mean for Jesus to be present? Because right in the passage before, Jesus shows up as a stranger. And in this passage at first, he's a stranger that they don't recognize him. Mm-hmm. And it's this question of what does it mean to recognize Jesus in our midst, right? To see Jesus among us. Because quite clearly, they aren't able to do that until Jesus acts in a way that that somehow shifts their worldview, right? That they have blinders on, and then, you know, the breaking of the bread, the eating of the fish, like that they get to see this, the showing of the wounds, mm-hmm. then they believe. And I wonder if Luke is doing that in part, not because it's as much about Jesus not being a ghost, but about being the question of like, what does it mean for Jesus to show up?
Mm-hmm. And yes, what does it mean? I want to explore that more. What does it mean for Jesus to show up? And the importance that the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus of the life after, is not different than the Jesus that they knew too.
Yeah, right? Yeah. That he's transformed in some ways, mm-hmm. if we think about ascension and kind of a theological, mystical way. Mm-hmm. But that his hands have the marks of crucifixion, yeah. that he has a body that he eats fish again, mm-hmm. right? I mean, like we have times that Scripture, he ate fish before. Right. He fed 5,000 people with fish, or that, more than that, really.
Yeah, that somehow in this showing up, right, with the breaking of the bread on the Emmaus, after the Emmaus Road, right, that's how they recognize him then. And then the wounds that still exist and the eating together in community, that those kind of somehow, that those, not somehow, but those encompass all of the essential parts of Jesus's ministry on earth. And so I think there's a really lovely connection for how do we see Jesus, and it is both through the resurrection, but realizing that in the midst of the resurrection, Jesus is just reinforcing all of those things that existed with himself when he was living.
Totally.
And so how do we know Jesus through that?
And I think you could even expand upon that even further and say that in this story, it's also, and Jesus even points to it, mm-hmm. with talking about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, is saying, this is part of a bigger narrative than just this moment, right? This isn't Jesus just coming back for a quick, you know, quick fix in the nick
little
of time.
Snack.
Yeah. Yeah. But like, it's not, resurrection doesn't, I think I was thinking about this, that resurrection doesn't come as an event in the nick of time to save, right? Mm-hmm. Resurrection is about something much bigger than just a moment, right?
Say more about that.
Like, I think sometimes we think about salvation as in a rescue, right? Mm-hmm. And when we think of that, often we think of like in the nick of time, getting saved, getting, mm-hmm. preventing trauma, catastrophe.
Sure. What the crowd of people, right, shouting Hosanna,
right,
wanted.
Most likely wanted. And, mm-hmm. and yet I think that what resurrection really is much bigger than that. It's God saying, these moments that you see as momentary traumas, as pieces of this, are part of it, but I have something bigger in store than this. Like that, yes, hurting, suffering exists. Yes, this sucks. But to be saved from it doesn't mean that I'm going to pull you out of it instantly. Mm. Salvation and resurrection mean that life defeats that ultimately.
Mm-hmm. That Jesus has overcome the greatest possible suffering and death so that he can show up to have the simple things of life, like eating with his friends.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that is that what resurrection shows us is not that Jesus is going to come every instant we call, every moment we need it, but that Jesus is there and does not abandon us, right? And that Jesus also shows up in the ordinary. Jesus shows up in those places where we don't expect it. It's not just in those apexes or naders. Right. I mean, like any of those.
I like that. So like when we're asking for salvation and for Jesus to intercede, lots of times we're asking for these grandiose things or to like see this brilliant white light and, you know, have this like amazing Holy Spirit moment. But maybe just what we need is a meal with friends.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And dare I say it, touch. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Like real community.
Dangerous to say it in these times.
I know. It's dangerous to say it in these. But in all honesty, how much has that been something that we've realized in the last year mm-hmm. matters so much more than we may have realized before?
Yeah. I don't remember if I said it here, but I was thinking about like our Easter services on the beach. I think I said this to you that, you know, they didn't have all the pomp and circumstance of Easter, right? They didn't have the fancy organ music or the trumpets and the orchestra and all of those wonderful things. And I was lamenting, I didn't get to wear any fun clothes because it was cold, you know, like there was sad that those things weren't there. But really, in essence, when those things were stripped away, it really revealed what was truest about the necessity for Easter. And that was just for people to be together in a simple way to worship on Easter Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah.
It revealed the truest need that was there.
Yeah.
Not the things that often come along with it.
Absolutely. And it makes me think a little bit of, I was reading a John O'Donohue blessing the other day. I love his work as a kind of a poet. And he has one about the morning. And it makes me think about resurrection, that resurrection in some ways is how we arise and approach the day. Like, and I don't mean to like totally gut the spirituality of this and make it practical, but from the perspective of that, what does it mean for us to gather in community and to strengthen one another and to sing together mm-hmm. or to be present with one another, to share eye contact, to share elbow bumps? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to arise in that? Is that in some ways, I'm not saying that's resurrection, quite clearly it's not, but no. Does it also move us in ways that are life-giving, that celebrate resurrection, mm-hmm. that celebrate what Jesus is doing in our lives?
And there are parallels, right, to sleep and waking and, you know.
Right, and we just think about that with winter and spring and all the mm-hmm. seasonal stuff. But just thinking about, like, with that, like, that as we celebrate and how we understand community and how Jesus' disciples here in this story, that some of this is, what does resurrection mean to them? Is it just about his body? Or is it about that he has taken the time to show up? And then because in his next, at the end of the passage, right, he's like, and then he opens it all up to them. Like, he's like, do you remember what I've told you?
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's and, like, thanks, disciples. You couldn't have written that part down.
Right. Or at the same time, like, I don't know. Like, there's part of me that's like, maybe a better equivalent would be like Jesus grabs a beer with his friends on the back porch and says, hey, guys, do you remember that time? Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And they travel down memory lane together of what they already know. But now it takes on new meaning because of where they are. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, I think about it, like if I were to meet up with somebody and I heard the same stories today that I heard, you know, every year of my life. But we were actually together, masks off in a safe environment. I don't think I would care what they were saying in some ways, right? I'd be like, we're together in this space in a way that is meaningful. Yeah. And I'm wondering if that's some of what's going on here, that it's a reunion in a different kind of way.
Whether those kind of like emotional highs and lows kind of play into it as well, right? Where they had thought they had lost Jesus and suddenly here Jesus is. And everything that Jesus had told them, right, about resurrection and him being raised from the dead and the whole thing about the temple and all that stuff that all of that was true.
Yeah.
Right. Maybe that is just the revelation in itself that all of it was true. And it was hard for them to believe it before because they were so busy and preoccupied by other things and trying to keep Jesus alive and, you know, saying, no, Jesus, don't, you can't leave us. Like, we need you.
Right. And now they get it. And now it matters mm-hmm. because before it mattered, but it didn't connect.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's, I think that fits into the notion of thinking about this as an entrance into how we understand our own place in this story too. Mm-hmm. Of like, where do we, and like if the disciples, if they're finding meaning in this in new ways or connecting in different ways to what this means with Jesus, where do we see ourselves entering into that story of what Jesus's resurrection and presence mean mm-hmm. for us, right? Mm-hmm. How do we enter into this great grand narrative that is all of Scripture, really, but also, the story of God's redemption, the story of resurrection, which, by the way, I just want to quickly say, resurrection and redemption are not the same thing. Redemption is God's grace and act of love upon our lives. Resurrection is something that happens to Jesus in part because of what God does for us, mm-hmm. that God's redeeming love is made manifest in resurrection and in the hope of eternal life. But anyway, sorry, that's a little theological sidetrack.
Yeah, but as Paul says, we will take part in the resurrection of the dead.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one of the things I kind of want to come at this a little bit differently too is thinking about the fish in this and like the eating.
Yeah, that's the other thing I've been thinking about, broiled fish.
I'm like, did they have broilers back
then?
That's
what I wondered too.
I think it's just roasted fish. It's just roasted.
Maybe like Peter had a broiler.
Peter was like,
brought it from home.
Yeah, he's like, yeah, I got a whirlpool.
But like honestly, why that word? You know, like was it? I just assume it was just like cooked over a fire. Then it was like grilled fish. It wasn't broiled.
Translators.
I know. Nobody thought that through. Which I've been thinking about that a lot. Like,
yeah.
Also, now I'm hungry. Like, I could really go for some broiled
some
fish.
Some broiled fish.
Like, that sounds pretty good. Some good broiled fish with some butter and garlic. Mm.
That does sound good.
Yeah. Hopefully they seasoned it with Jesus' favorite condiment, salt.
Yeah. Salt of the earth right there. saltiness and fishiness.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that, like, this meal that happens, that there's something sacramental in this story, mm-hmm. right? And I kind of wonder, like, I mean, there's Henry Nouwen spoke of this kind of in the notion of that Jesus blesses us and maybe even breaks us and then gives us kind of a holy purpose, that like that's part of the sacramental life is taking us, blessing us, breaking us, mm-hmm. giving us meaning. And I kind of think like in this action of like eating and being present to food, and sharing in food even, and this ties into not just the fish fry, but like the act of being seen in the breaking of the breads part of the story, and Revelation, this question of what does it mean for Jesus to share a meal with them in this way? Why fish, right? I mean, like, is this intentionally a connection back to the incredible act of justice and community that came from the feeding of the 5,000.
And also I think it's noteworthy too that Jesus doesn't get the fish, right?
No.
Like it's not Jesus giving it to them. It's their turn to give the fish to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that's essential in this way, because this moment after the resurrection too, especially, you know, a little bit later when they get sent out, right? But also in like John, it's them receiving the Holy Spirit and realizing that now Jesus isn't going to physically be with them anymore, and it's their turn to take on this role, right? Of they've been the fumbling, bumbling disciples in the past, but now they kind of have to realize that their role is they have been witnesses to the good news.
And they're called to do that, yeah.
And now it's their turn to go out and share it. And so I wonder if this act of them being the ones to give Jesus the fish, the something to eat, is kind of that full circle.
I think it could be. Mm-hmm. I think you're absolutely right.
Maybe
I think
it's reading too much into it, but I kind of like the imagery of it.
I like it better than them being like, are you a ghost? Eat some fish.
Yeah.
I also think that it ties, I like the idea of thinking that what does it mean for us to witness to Christ in a meal? Mm-hmm. What does I mean? And this is something that's been true. I think, you know, table hospitality is woven into the Christian tradition, right? It's part of who we are. This notion of welcome at a table,
mm-hmm.
And I kind of wonder if this is this like you put your finger on this of saying that this is This is the disciples naming that and extending it to the stranger who is actually Jesus, mm-hmm. right?
It's the Matthew 25, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But also that it's an acknowledgement that this is what God's kingdom looks like, mm-hmm. right? That God's kingdom looks like a place where even when we have doubts, our God reaches out to us so that we can touch and feel. Mm-hmm. That it is a place where we can feed our, I mean, this taking this too far metaphorically, right? We can feed our curiosity and our desire to understand or to be connected with God. Mm-hmm. But then also that we feed one another, mm-hmm. that we care, and that God's community is bound up in this notion of table and of feast, mm-hmm. and also abundance, right? Mm-hmm. Like that they have this to offer, yeah. to share.
Yeah. I like that though. We feed our connection with God. And I think so much often for me, I get like really hung up on like spirituality things and if I'm like doing enough, but like, can those holy moments happen when we're eating with each other, right? Like, is yeah. that an act of discipleship, just eating with one another, you know, in the simplicity? I love like the simplicity of that.
And I think at least in reading this passage, I'd say yes, mm-hmm. that's part of what discipleship is. And it's also, I think it's also letting the story be told and, mm-hmm. right? And listening to it. That happens on Sunday mornings, right? We hear it, mm-hmm. over and over and over again. It's part of why we come to church, but we also come for community. Mm-hmm. And right now, that's what we crave. Even my suspicions are those of you that are worshiping out there online or over the radio like we are, that coming to church that way is not just because you want to hear the words. It's that those words connect you to a community as well as to God and to a table and to a space and to a place and to a relationship, mm-hmm. that are bigger. Mm-hmm. That
it's exist. All about the community connection.
Yeah, that yeah. discipleship is done in community. Mm-hmm. And, you know, might involve some fish.
Some broiled fish.
Broiled fish, yeah. Hopefully not anchovies.
Yeah.
But, you know.
And I'm thinking, too, about the full circle of this as well, in that the phrase that I like going back way to the Old Testament with Sarah and Abraham, the blessed to be a blessing, right?
Totally.
With the fish and giving of what they have and in turn receiving the opening of the scriptures from Jesus and all of mm-hmm. that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I love that part of it. And then I'm also thinking, I just like the peace be with you part.
Oh, that's right? Powerful.
The, you know, it seems really simple and we often use it as just like a greeting. But when I think about disciples and what I was thinking about them last week as well, and in their grief and their uncertainty, and in Luke's case, right, they, you know, they've heard from the women that Jesus is arisen, and they're, yep. they called it an idle tale and they're a bunch of fools, right? They don't deserve to see Jesus at this point, right?
My gender, man. Yeah. What can I say?
You guys, come on.
What can I say? Oh.
But, right, like, honestly, like, to me, that is so, it is so powerful thinking that they don't deserve to see Jesus.
Mm.
And yet Jesus still comes to them and offers them that peace, which is, man, that's exactly what they need. Right?
You know, I was thinking about this from a different angle mm-hmm. earlier today, and some of it came from like a meme on Facebook. And it was, but it's this notion of what is peace? Peace is not necessarily calm. Peace no. is the chains coming off. Mm-hmm. Peace is freedom. Mm-hmm. And I think in this context, is that is peace the freedom to see who Jesus is?
I like that.
Right? Mm-hmm. Is that what peace is here? Mm-hmm. That peace is being freed mm-hmm. from the fear, the trauma, the grief, the anxiety, the mm-hmm. or even expectation, and yeah. and being able
just
to see.
Just to be present,
right.
even,
yeah.
right? In the moment with Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, I don't know, for me that, yeah, I think that's a powerful way to think about what type of peace Jesus brings when Jesus comes, mm-hmm. right?
I wonder what the word is there in that peace, if it's like the shalom, right? Or
yeah, I don't know. I don't have my interlinear with me. Yeah. So Interlinear, by the way, for you non-nerds, is just the Greek next to the English. So, yeah.
But I wonder what, because there are probably multiple words for.
There are, and I think, you know, it may be, you know, if we think about it from a shalom, it's a more holistic, worldly, I mean, kind of healing of the world type of peace. But whatever this is, there's something going on that is powerful. And peace is used elsewhere in Luke too, right? As kind of this coming into anxiety, coming into fear of peace being given. So I think that it is appropriate that it's used here. And like you said, that's said to these disciples who don't deserve it.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that this is nothing related to their actual behavior and what they deserve. This is peace given as grace, right? Mm-hmm. Peace given as a free gift.
Yes. And it would really be a lovely tie-in if it was the shalom here.
Yeah.
Because what is the sending out for them, right? It is they're to proclaim the repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in this name to all the nations. Beginning in Jerusalem.
Right? Yeah.
Their job now is to go about and proclaim this peace and good news to all the nations.
To the world.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's something that I think it is important to say, unpack that word a bit more. Mm-hmm. Because I think it can't be, for most of us, we think peace is calm and tranquility or a lack of war. Right. And peace at its best is freedom and also construction and creativity. Peace is a space where abundance can reside, mm-hmm. right?
Healing can happen.
It's not neutral. Mm-hmm. It's a space that is, I'll use the word pregnant, that it is hopeful and expectant and all of that. And so I think that in some ways it's really kind of interesting to have that be what is granted, what is shared with the disciples, and then what, you know, I mean, in some ways, in their calling to head out into the world, you're right.
Yeah,
that's really great. I love that.
I love that visual of peace creating a space.
Yeah, totally.
A peace creating a space where the disciples can hear their call to be disciples.
Ooh.
You know?
Yeah. Can we hear that? That raises a great question for each of us: is can we hear the peace that Christ is offering us, mm-hmm. and can we claim that peace for ourselves, and can we help others find it? Mm-hmm. And what does that look like, right?
Mm-hmm. What is that peace, really?
What is that peace?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good place to leave people with for this week.
I think so too. Mm-hmm. I think so too. So, yeah. So we'll see where we end up on Sunday, of course, like always, but
stay tuned.
But thanks for being with us today and exploring this text, mm-hmm. and all of it from
ghosts to broiled fish.
Yeah, exactly. on this gray day.
Yes.
So you've been listening to the Queen City Preachers podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew.
And I'm Pastor Molly.
Thanks and be well, friends.